as he awaits the signal from the Father to return. And so as we wait for him, let us devote ourselves to him and now in the word, as we worship him in song and in prayer and in word, let's take our Bibles and look to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, as we re-engage Jesus, it is the day after a very busy day earlier in Mark 1. And so Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 35, and we'll go through 39 today. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, being Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And so, Father, as we perhaps sit and we begin to listen, I pray, Father, that you would capture our minds and our hearts, the very wills in which we make decisions 100 times a day. We sing the praises of Jesus, but will we also yield to his authority in our lives? We pray, Father, that as we look at Jesus in this moment and we see what's important to him, may what's important to Jesus also be important to us. And so, Father, as we worship you in the moments to come, as we chew on, meditate these words, we not only thank you for them, but we ask your Holy Spirit to help us to live them out. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. As I said, the day previous to the one that we opened up our verses with this morning was a rather busy day for Jesus. We see him on the Sabbath in the synagogue, worshiping with others, even being asked to teach as a part of his presence there. And as he's teaching, there is a demon-possessed man that the demon reveals himself in this man. And Jesus delivers him and banishes the demon. And then Jesus leaves the synagogue and goes to Peter's house, where his mother-in-law is laying sick, and heals her and enjoys a little bit of a respite, a little bit of a break before, after sunset, the townspeople who have heard of the power of Jesus bring to him all sorts of both the demon-possessed people and diseased people. And he spends a good portion of the evening rescuing them from illness and from the demonic. And so no doubt he had a long day of it yesterday. And as we're looking at the passage today, I want us to maybe think about how is it that Jesus is going to recover? You know, for some of us, after a long day or a long week, perhaps we go off into the woods somewhere, or for a hike, or down to the beach, or we just decompress somehow. But what if you knew that tomorrow was going to be a big day, or that tomorrow when you woke up, that was going to be a big day? How would you prepare for the day? Well, we're going to see how Jesus answers both those things at the very beginning of our passage. For in the passage that we just read, we see Jesus' practice of prayer. Jesus' practice of prayer. So look here in verse 35, and rising very early in the morning. Well, how early is very early, Pastor Ken? As early as 3 o'clock in the morning. It's in the last shift of the evening, somewhere between 3 and 6. He arises. And while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. Now, that can be a wilderness place. The emphasis here is on a place where he can be alone with the Lord. Right? So he's not going to be distracted by individuals walking by or animals necessarily walking by. It's a desolate place. It's a word that's used of Israel as Israel goes out into the wilderness to meet with God. And so Jesus gets up early in the morning, doesn't decide to sleep in, but the way of recovery for him is to go to the Father. And as we see in just a little bit also, that the way of preparation is not to get up and start the task list, but to spend time with the Father. It says in Psalm 5, verse 3, there David says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. And perhaps Jesus is thinking of that need to be with the Lord early in the morning. While it was still dark, he departs. He leaves the house quietly and goes out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. So that word for praying, the way that it's written is that there's an elongated prayer. He is ongoingly praying in this moment. This is not the kind of praying that the Bible has elsewhere, where we just sort of, help me, Lord, or help that person, Lord, or we sort of run in because we know that we're supposed to, and in 2 minutes we're done with everything we think we need to say. This is an elongated, an extended day's worth of prayer. And notice, Jesus is not praying on the Sabbath. Or maybe I should say it this way, that Jesus doesn't reserve his praying only for the Sabbath day. It's the day after the public gathering. And what do we see Jesus engaged in? Communion with the Father. Now, if you think that there's anybody who ought to be okay with the Father and doesn't need to pray with him, it ought to be the Son. And yet, as you read the gospel accounts, Jesus is regularly going into his prayer closet of creation and there communing with the Father for power, for wisdom, for direction, for strength for the day to come. If Jesus regularly sees the need to pray, well, then what does that say for you and me? We even more so should be seeking out the Lord in opportunities to pray, not relegating the praying of our lives merely for the Lord's Day, or maybe if you're joining us on a Wednesday evening for our prayer time. Those are not the only times that we can pray. We are to be praying without ceasing. Because the Lord Jesus is the one who has made a way for us. His shed blood not only paid our eternal location in heaven, his shed blood also gave to us access to the Father, so that the throne, which was one of judgment because of our sins, is now a throne of grace and mercy in our time of need. So as you come to the table today, perhaps in your hearts reflect and give thanks to the Lord that because of the work of Christ, not only may I be drawn near to the Father one day in all his fullness, but on this day, I can enter the presence of God through the gift of prayer that Christ purchased for us. As I said, he doesn't reserve his praying only for certain days, but for every day. Spurgeon, in a sermon regarding this very event, says this: there is such a thing as a Sunday religion, and he that has it will be lost. My brothers and sisters, if the fullness of your religious experience is Sunday to Sunday, you are separated from God. Because those who love him long to be near him as much as they can, not just when the calendar says that they must. In fact, this is what Spurgeon goes on to say. There is such a thing as a Sunday religion, and he that has it will be lost. The religion which only lives in our religious assemblies, how can it serve our purposes? Shall we be in the meeting all the week? Shall we die in the place of worship? In all probability, we shall die in our beds at home. And therefore, we need a household godliness. Prayer on Sunday as well, but better far is the supplication which continually waits upon God. Our Sabbath prayer should abound, but so too should our prayers on the days of the week equally abound and should saturate all of them. Grace is for the streets and the shops as well as our sanctuaries. As I said, prayer is the means of recovery. If it was my flesh and I had a long day into the night, I might want to cheat on the next day a little bit and get an extra hour's notice of sleep. Maybe some of you are feeling that more since an extra hour is taken away from you last night. But he gets up early. More needful than sleep is the example of Jesus. More needful than sleep is my need to be with the Father. Oh, may the Lord grant us the same desire and the same realization that more important then a little bit more sleep and a little bit more slumber, a little more folding of the hands under the pillow. It's time on our knees with the Father. For there is strength. There is revitalization. There is refreshing. There is real meaning for life. Prayer is, as Jesus is recovering from the day before, as you continue on through chapter 1, you see that this prayer time is preparation for the Lord, for what He must do too. It's a time of recalibrating what's important to Him. He has done much and He has much to do, and yet He gets up early in the morning. Luther, when he was asked about the craziness of his schedule, Martin Luther, the church reformer, when he was asked about the craziness of his schedule and all that he has to do, this was his response. Work. Work from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. And truth be told, how many of us at least begin with 3 minutes when we have the day full? Is it not our common temptation that when we have a day full, what's the good American phrase? Up and at them. Right? Get busy. Get the list knocked out. I'll get to God later. And later never comes. And the words of Gone with the Wind, tomorrow never comes. Right? Later never comes in our prayer life. If the Lord is putting on our hearts to pray, we need to pray even then. Jesus is modeling what He's going to commend later in the life of Martha and Mary. Remember the scene in Lazarus' house, and Jesus has come as a guest, and Martha's doing her tick list. She is the one that carries around her little task thing on her phone, if she had one, or at least a little tablet in the house, and she gets excitement from being able to cross things off, right? And there's Mary. Mary sitting on her rear at the knees of Jesus. Doesn't she know there's things to be done? And yet when Jesus gets a chance to speak, who does He commend? Not the one who's productive and efficient in the eyes of the world. He commends the one who is waiting and listening to the words of Jesus. Oh, Martha, there will always be moments to do things. But let's cherish the moments that we have with Christ. Jesus is modeling that for us, as it were, as there is going to be things to do, but He spends the morning as much as He can with the Lord. Now, in verse 36, it says, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for Him." They searched for Him. How did they search for Him and find Him, except that perhaps they had already known where He would go regularly? Psalm 143, verse 8, the psalmist says this, "Let me hear in the morning of Your steadfast love, for in You I trust." Let me hear in the morning of Your steadfast love, for in You I trust. "Make me know the way I should go, for to You I lift up my soul." Now, I've got two stories from seminary today. So, in seminary, some 30 years ago, there was a moment where we're studying the saints of church history, and many of them are praying saints. I remember one where if you go to his house today, you still see the imprints in the planks by his bed where he would kneel to pray. And, you know, it's stirred on by, you know, we want to hear these young preachers, and we want to be like the men of old. And so one day the professor, one of my seminary professors, got up to the lectern and was just looking at everybody, and we were all half dead. Must have been, because he took the moment to get away from the script. And he said, "Gentlemen, how many of you are inspired to pray like the saints of old? Getting up early to have time with your Lord?" And of course, who's not going to raise their hand, right? So everyone raises their hand. And he says, "Well, then you need to learn their trick. They got up early because they went to bed early." He said, "You got to remember, getting up at 4 is nothing when you go to bed at 8. And everyone's sort of, so a little bit of mercy there. And so if you have the desire to get up early to spend time with the Lord, it may be that one of the keys, one of the aids for that is not staying up as late as you possibly can, but going to bed, preparing yourself for the morning, for a time with the Lord. We have to sometimes make time. We have to make choices with what we do with our time. We have to recognize the opportunities the Lord gives us. So here's the second story from seminary. So in my second year of seminary, Naomi and I lived an hour and a half away from seminary. And because of my responsibilities at the church, I would get up in the morning, drive an hour and a half, go to classes, finish classes, get back in the car, and drive an hour and a half back home. So I was 3 hours a day in the car. Just told this story, I think, to the Mantles group not long ago. So 3 hours a day in the car. And what can happen at seminary is your soul can run dry at seminary. Because you're studying a lot about God, and you're studying a lot about the Scriptures, but you're not necessarily being taught to draw near to God through His Scriptures. Same thing can happen with your precept study. Same thing can happen with your going through a gospel during the course of the month. And today's Mark 4, and so you're going to become a champion of Mark 4. But and so you know everything there is to know about Mark 4, but you've missed the God of Mark 4. Right. So same temptation that I had in seminary to learn all about God, but not ever draw near to Him, can also affect you at home in your own personal studies. And I remember driving one day, I began to feel my dryness, which was a mercy of the Lord. Right? His Holy Spirit drawing me to Himself. And I could just feel the complaint welling up within me as I'm traveling from Greenville to Wake Forest, North Carolina. And, Lord, I don't have any time for You. And it was like the Lord dropped some scales from my eyes as I realized, and I got 3 hours a day to spend with God. No one else is around me except other drivers. I got 3 hours on the road to be with God uninterrupted. It might mean I need to turn off sports radio. It might mean that I need to turn off talk radio. It might mean that I need to turn off Christian radio to have quietness with the Lord. It might mean that I need to take my study notes on cue cards and put those to the side and just spend time with God. But I had 3 hours a day. There's always time to be had with the Lord. It may not be a three-hour chunk. It might be a 10-minute chunk while you get to go to Walmart to go get some things. Make use of that 10 minutes. It might be in that half hour where before the rest of the house is beginning to move and to stir, to be able to have that time. And husbands, I'm going to speak to those of you who work outside the home and your wife stays home. You need to help her find that time. You're off and you've got that car time and you're spending time with the Lord, and maybe you had it on the way home too, but your wife most likely has been up from the rise of the sun, and she's going to have a moment to stop and slow down to the setting of the sun. Well, come home and help her find time, because it's important to you as you wash her with the Word that she might have some time. Parents, model this for your children. Do your children see you praying? Not that you're trying to be showy, because Christ is going to be talking about that later, right? Not just to pray to be seen, but that as a normal practice of your day, if mama's in the room, if daddy's in the room, and we've got our Bibles open and we're praying, please do not interrupt us. Unless someone's bleeding. That was our definition of emergency. If there's blood, then interrupt us. But if not, just wait. Let them see you praying together. It's not just important to mom. It's not just important to dad. It's important to us. So that they begin to catch what's important to you and begin to implement that as important in their lives as well. Oh, as we come to the table, let's see that the Savior who died for us is even still praying for us. As 1 John chapter 2 says and Hebrews 7:25, the Lord is still interceding on our behalf, talking to the Father for our good. And here in this passage, praying as He ends the day, begins the day, needs the time with the Lord. We see Jesus' practice of prayer, finding somewhere alone, if you can. Certainly time where it's quiet, where some distractions are turned off. Pray to the Lord and draw near. You know, Jesus really didn't have to ask anything from the Father. He is fully God the Son. But it was needful to him to be with the Father. May that be our heart as well. Not only do we see Jesus' practice of prayer, but we also see Jesus' priority of ministry. Jesus' priority of ministry. Back to that verse where it says, and they searched for him. That's a loaded term. They searched for him. It can literally be translated, they hunted for him. And the verb is generally used when there is some sort of violence anticipated at the end of the search. They're upset. And why are they upset? Jesus, don't you know that everyone's looking for you? Well, what are we going to do? You're the guy they're looking for. How can you be out here? Text doesn't say it, but maybe our hearts would have. Wasting time when there's people to be involved with. Everyone is looking for you. Now, the disciples, as you read through the Gospels, regularly have to fight off what I would call the temptation of Babel. Not babbling, but of Babel. What was the temptation of Babel? God encouraged those that he created to be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth, right? To spread. But as we're reading through the Gospels, what often happens with the disciples is, let's stay here. Let's stay here where we know folks and where it's comfortable and where things are happening, where the crowd is interested in you. Well, we see this again in the Transfiguration, right? When Elijah and Moses meet with Christ and Peter and James and John see the Lord filled with radiance in his exalted state. And what is Peter's response? Let's build tents and stay here. They do not yet get that Jesus is not a one-town person, but rather king of the entire world. Right? Everyone is looking for you. And Jesus said to them, let us go. I want you to see in the heart of Jesus that he's not content merely with drawing crowds. He's content that those who have not yet heard good news hear good news. Notice that in the pursuit of God-centered ministry, that no doubt as Jesus is praying, he is resetting himself on his purpose for which he has come. He has not come merely to be the King of Capernaum doing wonders and signs. He has come to preach good news. Luke 4:43, as we're reading Luke's account of this gospel, he reminds us that indeed, for this I was sent, for this purpose. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Here in Mark it is, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. But he did not merely come out of Capernaum. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came out of heaven into the earth to proclaim good news to men and women that indeed the wrath of God is extinguished upon him if they will repent and believe and follow him. Notice that Jesus' priority was not to be the parlor game host for the next fellowship. He was not just to be the one to do tricks and wonders and signs for those to be entertained by. His purpose was to proclaim the message of the Lord of redemption, forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. My purpose is to set captives free and to let them know good news is here. In me, there is no longer condemnation from God. In me, there is no longer judgment for your sins. In me, there is no longer separation from God for eternity. In me, there is wholeness, there is wellness, there is forgiveness, there is reconciliation between God and man. You will be redeemed because of me. This is the message that Jesus has come for. Notice that there's a temptation here to settle for a good rather than the great. It would have been good for Jesus to hang out in Capernaum and teach Capernaum and teach Capernaum and teach Capernaum and heal diseases and get out the demons of those who are demon possessed. That would have been good. But the greater purpose of his life, what God would have counted as great, was that he had to leave Capernaum for a while to go to other towns that they may hear as well. Now, Jesus never said that healings and exorcisms were wrong. They're just not as important as preaching. Remember last week we talked about all the signs were nothing more than supporting the word that Jesus was teaching. And that we talked about last week, there's a temptation in ministry in which the other lesser ministries become more important than the preaching. Jesus, after this morning of prayer, is solid with his determination that he is here to proclaim good news. Steve Wilmhurst writes this in commenting on this passage. Yes, the crowds in Capernaum are very excited, but they haven't grasped who Jesus is. A lot of excitement, but no knowledge. A lot of excitement about what Jesus can do for me here and now in the earthly moment, but not really grasping this is the Son of God who has come from heaven to redeem us from our sins. Jesus is not here to put on a show or simply give people what they want, a bit of free health care, a few problems straightened out, a flurry of excitement. He is here to preach the kingdom of God. He is not merely a physician or a therapist or a financial advisor. The real Jesus came to proclaim a kingdom that would bring a cross, where the king poured out his own life for the sake of his subjects, the cross that rightfully became the symbol of his kingdom and is a pattern for the whole Christian life. When we accept Jesus Christ, we don't take him on merely as our therapist when we feel blue. We bow to his mastery, then set out to follow him as Lord and King. The first step is not to cue up all of what's wrong with me, but simply to repent and follow him for who he is. Is there a cross? Yes. Yeah, so that's why we take the Lord's Supper, right? There is the cross. And so it's wrong for us to merely say that Jesus came to die. That is how he purchases us. But in the 3-year ministry that he has, he's teaching people why he's going to die on a cross. Michael Lawrence explains it this way. Jesus didn't come primarily to do good deeds. He didn't come to heal and exorcise demons or to demonstrate the redemptive life of the kingdom. In other words, Jesus didn't come just to be our example. No, Jesus came primarily to preach. Why preach? He came to preach because the work he had been given by God was to accomplish redemption through his atoning death on the cross. But that death was tragically mute without the message of the gospel that he preached and entrusted to his disciples. This good news explained what his death had accomplished and how sinners like us could benefit from it through repentance and faith. Yes, Jesus came to die, but he did not come only to die. He came to preach first so that we could understand and benefit from his death. And notice that as he's preaching, as Jesus is focused on preaching, the works of the devil are decimated. Jesus didn't come to be an exorcist. And now that I've got your attention, here's some teaching. It was as he was proclaiming the word of God that demons reviled against him and he defeated them, victorious over the domain of darkness. Wherever Christ proclaimed, he destroyed the works of the devil, proclaiming as a result, darkness being cast out and light being established, the entrance of a new kingdom and victory over the king of creation, the victory over the prince of the power of the air in this world. And other towns need to hear this. What is that about? Does he not like Capernaum anymore? No, Jesus is the most missions-minded proclaimer of the gospel. Having established at least a little bit of a teaching location there in Capernaum, others now who have to hear. Jesus sees himself as the one who is sent. Luke 4:43, for this purpose I have been sent, to proclaim to those who have not yet heard good news to them. And brother and sister, as we come to the table, the one who was sent for us also sends us out for others. And for some of you, it might be Papua New Guinea. For some of you, it might be to Bangladesh. For some of you, it's just three houses down in your neighborhood. For some of you, it's three cubicles down at work. For some of you, it's that distraught-looking individual in the aisle of the grocery store. The one who was sent into the world with a message of good news has now given that same message to us, that we may proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the grave for our victory over death. Him at the cross, paying for our sins. Him at the cross, experiencing the anger of God poured out upon us. Himself that was due to for our sins, and He carries it and He extinguishes it, so that in Christ Jesus there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It is not no condemnation for those who make church every once in a while. It's not no condemnation for those who might pick up their Bible every once in a while when they have a bit of a pang of guilt over something. It is no condemnation for those who live, breathe, move, and have their being in Christ Jesus as the only hope that we have before a God who has made us and to whom we are answerable. So this morning, as we look at this passage and we see that Jesus finds it important, necessary to find time with the Father. As we come to the table and we realize that Christ has purchased for us an open door to heaven that we did not have before, to which the throne of God is now of one of mercy and grace. As we come to the table, let us perhaps well up with thankfulness for the gift of prayer. Let's use that gift of prayerfulness even as we come, acknowledging our praise of Him, our wonder of Him, and perhaps the asking of help. Oh Lord, help me to want to spend time with You in this gift that You have purchased for me. As we see Jesus refocusing, the priority of His life is not merely to keep other people happy, but to live for the purpose of God for which He was sent. Maybe we need to pray about that too. Lord, really, there's been an idol in my life, the happiness of everyone else. And I'll get to You, God, when I get a chance. Maybe as we come to the table and we see, or thinking of the one who gave His life for us, who though He was God, did not take the being of God, something to be grasped for selfish purposes, but humbled Himself into a form like a man so that He would suffer through obedience, even a death like death on a cross. Oh Lord Jesus, You who live in me, may Your purpose be my purpose again. And you know, I would dare say all of us, when we are newly converted, when we really have new life, no one has to tell us. Now, your purpose in life is akin to that of Jesus, and you are to tell other people. You naturally want other people to know, I'm forgiven, and you can be too. Because of the work of Jesus, I don't have all the answers, but I know that Jesus is the one who went to the cross for my sins. And if you believe in Him, you could be given eternal life as well. You could have real life, real joy, if you follow after Him. Don't believe me, believe Him. This is what He has said in His Word. And sometimes, because of the busyness of our days, other priorities creep in. Or at least they attempt to creep in. And maybe to this day, as we come to the Lord's Supper table and we are reminded that Jesus saw His primary purpose was to say all that the Father had given to Him about forgiveness and release from captivity and a new kingdom, a kingdom of light, which conquers over the domain of darkness, that we ourselves, as we come to the table, oh Lord, let the purpose of letting those who are in bondage know that there is freedom in Christ become my purpose as well. Let the purpose of knowing that there is total forgiveness of sins, and that was why Christ came, let that be my purpose to let other people know. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let the purpose of Christ, as we're coming to the table, let's ask the Lord, let that be my purpose again, naturally, sweetly, in the week to come. I say these things because if we are following after Christ, He has made the promise that He will live in us. And we will say to ourselves, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, let's connect that head knowledge, Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, today, and forever, and the head knowledge that Christ lives in me, so that if Christ is living me and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it was His primary purpose to proclaim the message of good news, let Christ live in us to proclaim the message of good news. As that same Jesus, the one same yesterday, today, and forever, and the one who now lives in us, as Jesus saw it, the same as breathing for Him to want to be with the Father, more important than sleep, more important than the applause of men around Him and the flattery of men looking to Him for every possible moment. Let me have some alone time with the Father. Let the Lord Jesus Christ well up in us so that we long for that same amount of alone time as well. Come to the table. It is all about Him. And we respond by submitting to His living out in us. In these two ways, may the Lord continue to grow us more and more into the image of His Son by the work of the Holy Spirit. May it be our heart, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And you are smart enough. That's not talking about just this, the person who stands behind the sacred desk. All who have been redeemed become preachers of good news to those who need to hear. And what is that message of good news? What is that gospel? It is simply this, that God created the heavens and the earth, and He created man and woman to have communion with them. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, but they sinned, and we imitate our parents just like our children imitate us. In fact, there's an infection in our nature that we lean towards sin, that we cannot erase out of ourselves. And so Jesus Christ came into the world to give us a new nature. As in Adam, all those in Adam have sinned, and that is all of us. So also those who are in Christ have new life. The second Adam, as the Scripture references. And that you may have new life, new purpose, a new joy in life, new a destination for your eternity. If you repent, turn from your sinfulness, turn from your selfishness, turn from the things that glitter and appease you in this world, and turn to the one who made you. And declare to Him, I repent. I no longer live life on my terms. I'm beginning to live life on your terms. That is the good news. The good news of the Scripture is not do better, because you can't. The good news of the Scripture is not do more. Because when will there ever be enough to pay for all your sins? The good news of the Scripture is done. It is finished. As Jesus accomplished the work of our salvation on the cross. That is the good news. So this morning, as we begin to continue our worship in the Lord's Supper, let us ponder our hearts. If there should be known a need for us to pray for 3 hours, as Jesus potentially did today, then let us pray. But at least we need to go to the Father. We need to ask Him, is there any area in my life that I need to make sure is the right priority? Has something else creeped in before my relationship with You? And again, as we've commented, that Jesus, as He gathers His disciples, did not call them one by one, but as groups and into a group. So that life together is important to the Lord. In Ephesians 4, we are called to be what? One body, and one spirit, one faith, one baptism. The idea of unity within the body of Christ is important to the Lord. So before you come to the table, you're satisfied that you are one with the Lord, but are you one with each other? And ponder this. If you're not one with each other, are you really one with the Lord? And I would answer this, no. Because in 1 John 4 it says this, how can you say that you love God when you hate your brother? Or your spouse, or your child, or your co-worker, or your brother and sister in Christ. You cannot be confident in your relationship with God if you're happy being out of joint with a relationship here on the earth. Well, Pastor Ken, what do I do with that? Well, then I suggest that you get together with the one you're out of joint with, repent, believe God for reconciliation and forgiveness, and begin to walk together after Christ. That might mean that something simple is two of you are sitting together and you had a row on your way to church, but you came on in because you made it to the parking lot and you might as well go in, but your hearts are miles apart. Just slip your hands into one another. Please forgive me. Or the person that you had a blowout with is sitting on the other side of the room. Pastor Ken, I know what you're going to say. I'm supposed to get up and walk over there. Well, what will people think? What's more important than what people think? What does God think? Get up and be reconciled so that the Father may be pleased with you and the rest of us will rejoice. Look, God's at work. Let's pray for them. If anyone's paying attention, because we're all dealing with the Lord and with each other as well. And if you need to, if it's more than just a quick, easy, please forgive me, then maybe go to another room in the building and pray before the Lord. And then come back in and take communion. And there are some new faces today, so let me talk through this a little bit. Who is the Lord's Supper for? The Lord's Supper is for anyone who has already publicly professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they are following after Him. If I'm not following after Him, I need to see the instructions before. I need to go seek His face. I need to ask His forgiveness. I need to go be made right with another brother and sister in Christ. But if after the time of preparation that we have, and the Lord is laying nothing on your heart and you're free to come with joy because of the work of Christ and saving your soul, then you believers come. Well, Pastor Ken, I'm here, but I'm not a believer. Wouldn't it be good for me to go ahead and take the Lord's Supper anyway? Doesn't that count for me? No. In fact, it only counts against you. Because if you take of the bread and drink of the fruit of the vine and you're not believing in, following the Lord Jesus Christ, you're heaping condemnation and judgment upon yourself because you mock the table. You mock being one who says, I'm good with the Lord, when in fact you're not. And the Bible says that some even got sick and died for doing that. Now, I don't know if that will happen again, but it's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So I don't want to even mess with potentially angering God, even during the midst of a worship service. So, well, Pastor Ken, I'm not a believer. What do I do? This is what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to pray, God, would you help me to believe this good news in Jesus Christ? Would you show me? Would you help me to want to read your Bible? And would you help me to have a conversation with somebody here that I might know how to be saved? Might be good to ask the question. No, never mind. Just be good to ask the Lord to help you to believe. It is a gift from the Father. So let's have a moment in which we together pray to the Lord, maybe even praying to one another or with one another if need be. And then after a season of preparation, I'll invite the elders to come forward and we'll celebrate what Christ has done for us. Salvation, forgiveness, prayer, purpose in life. Us being new creations, the old has passed, never to be us again. But first, let's make sure that we are coming in a manner worthy, as best as the Holy Spirit and the Word teaches us. So let's pray. Father, in the moments to come, in the words of David, would you search out our hearts? May we, without reservation and justification and self-defense, be yielded to what you show us. See if there be any wicked way within us that we might repent, confess, believe, and follow. Let's pray quietly where we are.